Good morning, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the spoken word of God versus the Bible, the written word of God. And we are in the year of the Bible, day two. Day two. If you are on day two, congratulations, because I imagine no one's going to start on day two, which means you've already got day one under your belt, and you are on the way. We are on the way. Still in the book of Genesis on day two, obviously. Our story today, and we're still with the sort of best-selling all-star stories from the Bible. This one about Noah. Now, each new academic year, when I start reading to the kids at the Children's Ark, I think some of them might be three, four, five. Some of them turn six in the course of the year. Anyway, I always start by asking them, "Do you know what the name of your school is?" The school. I say, "Oh, the Children's Ark." Okay. I said, "Do you know why it's called the Children's Ark?" Nobody knows. And so I say, "Have you heard of Noah and the Ark?" And they all say, "No, they have not, because we're a fallen people in a fallen world." Anyway, so I always start by telling them the story of Noah's Ark. And it's a good story to tell them. It's got a flood in it, and it's got animals. They love the animals and all that kind of stuff. They're not sort of thinking through all the other animals and people dying. We just leave that part out for now. That's not what the story focuses on. No need for us to focus on it right away. So I always tell them the story about Noah's Ark. Eight people on the ark. New Testament mentions eight people on the ark. Noah's Ark, the story of Noah's Ark, I just want to say a couple things about it. It's really a sort of masterpiece of Hebrew literature. Like the story of creation, also, sort of written slash composed or whatever, in light of the flood narratives from the surrounding people, the Babylonians and the Mesopotamians and all that kind of stuff. We have records of their flood narratives. So we know that that the Hebrew ones were influenced by it, if only because, I mean, there are like certain overlaps. But again, looking at the differences can be re really enlightening. If only because we have archaeological evidence of great floods in Mesopotamia. We don't have any in Israel itself. So this is obviously a story that they're sort of bringing in and talking about. And it's worth saying a couple things about it because it really is a masterpiece. One of the things that I want to point out is that you see an example of God's judgment and God's grace happening at the same time, right? At the same time. So, God's judgment. God looks down the world, looks down at the world, and it's a mess. It's really bad. So, remember we ended the previous chapter four with the story of Cain and Abel. And just, I didn't mention this yesterday, but just in case you thought, Cain is uniquely bad. Cain is some embodiment of all the bad things in the world. Not so, because we didn't mention this yesterday. Remember Lamech, after Cain, there's another very short story, which I figure stands there as to show us that it's not just Cain, unfortunately. Lamech, there's some violence there about revenge and everything. It goes through this long genealogy. I know lay readers don't love the genealogies, but anyway, more to say about that because there are more genealogies later. Anyway, the point is that there's bad stuff going on in the world. When the Noah's Ark story opens, it says there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. God looks down and says, I gotta do this again. This didn't work. So God's judgment on the world. And so he looks down and he says to Noah, I'm gonna undo all of the things that I did in creation. And it's really, it's again, sort of literary masterpiece. The words that God uses to say, or the words that the Bible uses to say about the seas coming back and all this kind of stuff, it's all the exact reverse of what happens in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's the same word. Point being that it's very much a decreation, right? So creation happened at the beginning of Genesis. This is very much an undoing of creation. Remember, one of the first thing that happens in creation is God parts the waters, right? Because waters are destructive and that kind of stuff. God parts the waters and orders them. And this is an example of God sort of unparting the waters, and allowing them to do their destructive stuff. So God says, I'm going to do that. God's judgment. But God says, I'm going to save Noah, right? I'm going to save Noah. Now, Noah was a good guy. It doesn't say name with, you know, he was, you know, I don't know. He wasn't an angel or something, but he was Noah. But God said, I'm going to save you. So just want to point out, you know, okay, so look, so that's God's mercy, God's grace. But here's just how graceful and just how merciful that is, especially seen against the contrast of the other flood narratives in the ancient Near East. Noah was not a shipbuilder, nor did he employ shipbuilders. So I think it's the Mesopotamian flood narrative. The hero goes and hires some shipbuilders, and they do it. So how does Noah know how to make a boat? If he's not a shipbuilder, how's he supposed to know what to do? And so God says, this is how you do it. This is what you make it out of, that this thing should be this long and this thing should be this high and cubits and all that kind of business. God tells Noah, who doesn't know anything about shipbuilding, exactly how to do it. So he does it. Note that, and perhaps if he had been a shipbuilder, he wouldn't have done this. But note that there is no rudder, right? There are no sails. I don't know if they had sails. I assume they did. There are no sails. There's no rudder. There's no, like, what do you call the thing that, like, there's no, like, steering wheel, right, on the ark. What they're going to do is they're going to bob along. They're going to bob along in this sort of rudderless, literally rudderless ship, having to, therefore, depend on the grace of God, right? Having to depend on the grace of God. And so that's what they do, you know? Noah, his family, his wife, Mrs. Noah, his sons and his sons' wives, they're going to have to depend on the grace of God, and that's what they do. So, what does this mean? What does this mean for the people that are hearing these stories? Well, a couple sort of interesting things. One of them is you see humanity saved from this one family, right? Humanity saved from this one family. So Noah and Mrs. Noah and so forth. In the Mesopotamian flood narrative, the boat builder comes on board, right? The boat builder, the boat builder's family, some of the helpers, some of the crew, and all this kind of stuff. So you get, what's going to happen after the Hebrew flood narrative here in Genesis? Pretty soon, we're going to have what's called the Table of Nations, which is sort of mentioning about like all the nations that are in the world and all that kind of stuff. But if, you know, humanity was saved by Noah, then there is a way in which all of humanity is one big family, right? One big family with divisions, with fights, you know, with wars and all that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, the Hebrew scripture is recording here, you know, sort of, so here at the beginning, even after Adam and Eve, there is something that we all have in common. We sort of are one big family, even as we've been divided up in all these other things. That, I think, is very interesting. That's sort of a strong, sort of statement of what in other days was called the brotherhood of man, right? Look at one then. Look at, again, God's judgment, God's grace. What happens after the 40 days and 40 nights, right? After the 40 days and 40 nights, the water goes down, the raven goes out, then the dove goes out, and so on and so forth. They get down off the ark, and they build an altar to God, right? So the first thing they do is build this altar and say, Say, thank you, God, right? Thank you, God, for getting us through. Now, did they build the altar ahead of time? No, they built it afterwards. And they said, thank you, God, for your mercy, for your grace, for getting us through. God responds to them, and he uses the word covenant for the first time in the Hebrew Bible. He's the bright, I think it is, B-A-R-E-I-T. He uses the word covenant. So there is a covenant here made with Noah, and it's the first time, you know, he had agreements with Adam and Eve, and he had it with Abel, sorry, with Cain. This is the first time that the word is used. I'm not going to destroy the world, anymore. I'm not going to destroy it ever again. It's a covenant. So sort of foreshadowing the covenants that are to come. Obviously the Abraham, covenant, the covenant with David, and so on and so forth. And of course the new covenant. So this is a promise that's made. We call it the Noahic, N-O-A-H-I-C, the Noahic covenant. And then they go out, Ham and Japheth and Shem, they go out and they repopulate the earth. So that is Genesis chapters 5 through, what was it, 5 through 8, 5 through 9. That's where we get started. Now, again, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and that's made clear. But it's also made clear that God doesn't overlook that fallenness. He doesn't just say, oh, well. But nor does he leave the world to its own devices. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm repenting of all the evil that I've done. I'm repenting of creating this thing, and just lets it return to its state of nature. But it's going to save it. God's judgment, God's grace. So I promise that not all of these little messages will be as long as these two. But they're kind of like the best-selling all-star stories in the Bible, and we'll look forward to more more genealogy. But then some more all-star stories: Tower of Babel, and then Tower of Babel, and then also the Call of Abraham. So that's coming up soon. Congratulations on getting through the first day of the year of the Bible. And I look forward to continuing this journey with you.